This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome you all to the next session, session number 12 of our series In the Names of Allah. But before starting our session, we will go to our greetings which have been sent to us by our regular students like Zabiba Hartman, who gives her salams to everyone, and Mahata Muhammad, who also gives his salams from Kigali, Rwanda. Wa alaikum salam. And Cleon and Hannah giving salams. Roshan Ali from Mauritius. Wa alaikum salam. Cleon and Hannah are following us in Medina, Saudi Arabia. They are blessed to be able to pray their five times daily prayers in Masjid al-Haram, mashallah. I really miss Medina. I lived there for 6 years, mashallah. Sister Rashida Abdul Rashid from the US, one of our instructors in the International Open University. Greetings of salams to you also. Zingai is from Cape Town, South Africa. Wa alaikum salam to you. And to Nadira Tajuddin, wa alaikum salam from Melbourne, Australia. Ibn Osian Bulu, wa alaikum salam from Nigeria. Suleiman Ngowa from Mombasa, Kenya. Greetings of salams to you too. And from Hosseini Muhammad, wa alaikum salam. And Halima D from Phoenix, Arizona, USA. And Nadira comments, Sheikh, mashallah, Allah guided you to the right path with Hidayah and gave you knowledge of the deen. And through you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding and blessing thousands of people. You are blessed, Sheikh. May we all be blessed. Hisham Khurshid from Kashmir, Srinagar, Kashmir. Wa alaikum salam. And Omar Muhammad from Salinas, CA. I don't know what CA stands for here. Is that for California or is it for Canada? Or what? Huzaifa, that should really be Huzaifa Munir. Wa alaikum salam to you from Pakistan, in Pakistan. And we have Muhammad Daqani from Mogadishu. Wa alaikum salam. And of course, you know, I lived in Somaliland for a number of years. I have a home there, family there. We have an Islamic school called Ambassadors, Muslim Ambassadors Islamic School for primary and kindergarten and nursery, which is run by my wife there, mashallah. If you are there in Somaliland, you don't know about it, then know about it. Inshallah, it's the best school for those grades in Somaliland. And also greetings to Latifa Yas from Zanzibar, Yash, and Davlat Akhatov from Uzbekistan, mashallah. Allah bless the Muslims of Uzbekistan. Naima Moni from Bangladesh. Wa alaikum salam to you. Moxie from Australia. And Amin Tangahu from Indonesia. MashaAllah, we have our Islamic studies program, our Bachelor's of Arts in Islamic Studies, translated into the Indonesian language. And mashallah, we have many students joining every semester. It's available in English also for everybody. And we have a number of students studying in English, but the numbers that have come in speaking Malay or Bahasa, Indonesia, are many. So, mashallah, many, many. Omar Muhammad from Salinas, California. Wa alaikum salam to you also. And Fartun Sheikhabu from Dallas, Texas. Wa alaikum salam to you also. As well as Amal Akram, Halima from Netherlands. May Allah accept our efforts and may you all benefit from whatever little knowledge I'm able to share with you. Noura from Virginia. Wa alaikum salam, Muhammad Dakani, inviting me to the capital, Mogadishu. Inshallah, when the bombs stop exploding, I'll be happy to come. Omar Farooq from Pakistan. Nasreen Khan from Mumbai, India. Wa alaikum salam to you all. Aisha, a fellow Jamaican revert from the UK. Ahlan wa sahlan, welcome to Islam. MashaAllah, don't forget our brothers and sisters back in Jamaica. They have some projects there to build some masjids. So whatever support you can generate to help, inshallah, we hope you will do so. Sayyid Wajih, wa alaikum salam. Sayyid Muhammad Wajih is here in Qatar, but he's originally from Pakistan. Ahlan wa sahlan. And Mir Numan, that should be Nu'man, from occupied Kashmir, Indian occupied Kashmir. May Allah free Kashmiris from that occupation and they get their independence, inshallah. With that, we'll now shift into our program, our regular program. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We will enter session number 12, in which we will be covering two names, the 13th and 14th names that are interrelated, Al-Kabir, which we all are familiar with, and Al-Mutakabbir. Now, in terms of places in the Quran where we can find these names, Al-Kabir is mentioned 6 times in the Quran. Among them in Surah Ar-Ra'd, verse 9, Alimul Ghaybi wa Shahada, Al-Kabirul Muta'al, knower of the unseen and the seen, the great, the high and exalted. In the case of Al-Mutakabbir, it is only mentioned once in relationship to Allah. Al-Muhaiminul Azizul Jabbarul Mutakabbir, like Al-Jabbar, only once mentioned in relationship to Allah. Because for the most part, the negative side of this, of the name in terms of its understanding, for human beings, it is something despised in Islam. But the positive side gives Muslims confidence and hope. The guardian, the mighty, the compeller, and the proud. In terms of its meaning, the root from which these two names are derived is kibr, which means to become great, and it also means pride. The divine name Al-Kabir means one greater than everything, one who is above the characteristics of his creatures, so there's nothing similar to him. On the other hand, the divine name Al-Mutakabbir, with regards to Allah, means one greater than everything evil, one too proud to oppress his servants, and one proud of his dominion. Linguistically, the divine names Al-Kabir and Al-Mutakabbir come from the triliteral root Kaf, Ba, Ra. And its meanings are derived from the verbal noun, the masdar, kibr, or kibrun. The verbal noun has 5 basic meanings. The first is to be great in rank and nobility. And the second, to be great in size. The third meaning is to be great in age. And the fourth, to be great in learning and knowledge. And the fifth meaning is to have rights above all others. Now this root from both of the names, Al-Kabir and Al-Mutakabbir, appear some 161 times in the Quran in 18 different derived forms. For example, kabura, it is great or it is difficult. Fakabbir, mutakabbirin, akbaru, kibaru, kubra, kabir, etc., etc. Linguistically, Kibriya, which comes from the root also, refers to the concept of greatness. One who is Kabir is someone great in rank and skill. Allah is Al-Kabir, the all great, the most great. For each of his attributes, he is the greatest. Allah links his attributes of transcendence, Al-Ali, with that of Al-Kabir to complete his quality of greatness and grandeur. Al-Kabir says in the Quran, فَالْحُكْمُ لِلَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْكَبِيرِ. So judgment belongs to Allah, the Most High, the Grand. In terms of the application, according to Ibn Battal's four principles, the first, adopt where applicable. These two divine names, Al-Kabir and Al-Mutakabbir, are not very applicable to humans in a positive sense and are used mainly negatively. For example, Kabir being used to mean aged or older is fine, or great in a carefully limited sense. However, real human greatness is perfected in our humility before Allah and His people. What do we mean by greatness in humility? Allah praises those who are humble for His sake or the sake of the religion, as it is a rare quality among people. Consequently, it is a characteristic which we all should strive for. Allah states in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 54, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَأَعِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. O you who believe, whoever of you should leave this religion, Allah will bring forth a people He will love and who will love Him, who are humble towards the believers. This is the section of the verse which is most relevant, and powerful against the disbelievers. So these are the qualities that Allah speaks about, of this beloved group of people who Allah would bring forth to replace us if there wasn't amongst us those who displayed these characteristics, being humble towards the believers and powerful against the disbelievers. Powerful meaning stopping their harm, also in trading, in dealing with them, you know, ensuring, protecting the Muslim state, the Muslim ummah from the harm, etc. The Prophet ﷺ reiterated this concept, promising great results for the humble. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ was reported to have said, وَمَا تَوَاضَعَ أَحَدٌ لِلَّهِ إِلَّا رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ. Allah will elevate whoever humbles himself or herself for His sake. The greatest strength that we can attain is to have true reliance upon Allah and to seek His support and guidance in hardship as well as in ease. Therefore, the highest level of greatness that we can attain is to show sincere humility to our Lord and Master, Almighty Allah, Al-Kabir, Al-Mutakabbir. And as Allah said, وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يقولون آمنا به كل من عند ربنا وما يذكر إلا أولو الألباب. Those who are well grounded in knowledge say, we believe in it. It is all from our Lord. But none will take heed except the people of understanding. So this is their humility. They believe in it and accept that it is from their Lord. They don't claim for themselves special status because of it. Our arrogance can manifest itself in a variety of subtle ways, which we may not even recognize. For example, we become arrogant when we only follow the Quranic verses or hadiths which suit us. This is a common illness amongst Muslims today. We pick and choose what is convenient for us and reject what is not. However, that is not Islam. That is our lamb or mislam, not Islam. Instead, we should strive to apply the whole of the message of Islam to our daily lives and dealings according to the best of our abilities. Not to say that we're able to do everything, but according to the best of our ability, we do as much as we can. We may be unable to do some aspects or too weak at different points in time to do what is right, but we should avoid covering up our weaknesses by rejecting parts of Islam which are not convenient for us to practice. The second principle of Ibn Battal is to confirm where there is uniqueness in the names and where they're inapplicable. The effect of belief in the divine names is that when we believe in Allah's uniqueness with regards to his name, for example, Al-Kabir, that he is greater than anything, helps the believer to realize why it is not possible to know Allah's essence. Why questioning why or how are inappropriate with regards to Allah. Though we gain our knowledge through questioning why and how, with regards to Allah, it's not appropriate. Human knowledge cannot encompass Allah. As Allah said, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِعِلْمِ بِهِ عِلْمًا وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا. Knowledge cannot encompass him. Thus, the believer knows where to stop with regards to questions about Allah. Questions about how, with regards to Allah's attributes, are unanswerable. As a result, the Prophet ﷺ told us, تَفَكَّرُوا فِي أَعْلَاءِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُفَكِّرُوا فِي اللَّهِ. Reflect on the signs of Allah, but do not reflect on Allah. I mean, if you just heard that said, it might sound, why shouldn't we reflect on Allah? We should reflect on him. But reflecting on Allah in the sense of him being Al-Kabir, Al-Mutakabbir, you know, Al-Jabbar, and all the different qualities that we've, and what comes from it, the impact that it gives or has on our faith and our practice, this is all good. But what is spoken about when the Prophet ﷺ said that, don't reflect on Allah? He's talking about reflecting in the sense of trying to figure out how and why. To know Allah, one should see the great signs in his creation. We know him through his creation. And we read about him in the verses of the Quran, which are filled with his attributes. And the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, where there are abundance of explanatory metaphors. Allah, you know, will say this about that, or You see how a woman once amongst the prisoners, you know, she was looking after a battle, she was looking amongst the prisoners for her child, you know, that somehow it got mixed up with them. And she found the child and immediately started to suckle it and to hug it. And he asked the companions who saw what happened, you know, whether they would imagine that she would throw her child into the fire. They said, absolutely not. No way. And he said it in the same way Allah hates to throw anyone into the fire. So that's a metaphor he's giving to help us grasp the love of Allah, but at the same time, his justice, which must take place. So if we consider the hadith which the Prophet ﷺ told us about the last third of the night, when half or two-thirds of the night passes, he's reported to have said, Allah most blessed and transcendent descends to the sky of this world and says, is there any petitioner to be given his petition? Is there anyone supplicating to be answered? Is there anyone seeking forgiveness to be forgiven? That continues until the break of dawn. That hadith, well-known hadith, authentic, without any shadow of a doubt, this hadith is in fact an encouragement to get up in the night, after the middle of the night, in the latter part of the night, the last third, and pray. Pray what? Pray tahajjud. This, of course, is a great act. It's a voluntary act. It's not a compulsory act. And as such, when we pray that night prayer, the reward for it in terms of our voluntary prayers is the greatest. There's no prayer greater than that. So this statement and figurative explanation of the Prophet ﷺ should be taken on surface value. Not that we start to delve into how it is that Allah descends while being above his throne, because that's the first issue. Isn't Allah above his throne? Yes. So how is this descending while still being above his throne? Is he still above his throne when he descends, right? Yes. And is there anywhere in the world that doesn't have a last third of the night? Yes. There's nowhere. You know, it's the last third of the night here. Then after that, the people to the west, it will become the last third of the night for them. And then to the people after them, going on westwardly, the last third of the night will be coming. So if every minute of every day is the last third of the night, when would Allah ascend back to his throne? You know, this is mind-boggling stuff, right? Such questions are not relevant to Allah because they are the product of trying to understand Allah in human terms and are based on the laws governing his creation. So this is where we step back. And of course, some people say, well, what's the difference between that and the Christian Trinity? You know, because when the Christians are asked, well, how, they say, well, you know, only God knows how it is. This is different. That is going against Scripture. God is one. And they're saying he's three in one. And three is not one. And one is the same as the other two. Each one is the same as the other. This is a whole nother set of confusion. It's different. Don't put this in the same category as reflecting on Allah. You know, what we're talking about is the type of questions, for example, where people say, people have choices. But how is it that people have choices when Allah already knows what he has written down regarding our choices? Since we are unable to choose anything other than what he has written down prior to our creation, do we really have a choice? Again, that approach puts the fact that Allah knows the future absolutely, and that human beings have free will, into a human framework. We're trying to understand it from a human perspective. But the reality is that, though it may seem unanswerable from our perspective, it is fact. Everything is written, and we choose what has been written because Allah knows the future. Allah, the All-Knower, knows the future in all its details, and that human beings and what human beings do is according to their free choice, which is something we experience. The how of that is left to Allah. Otherwise, it leads philosophers and others to conclude that Allah doesn't know the details of the future. This is the only way out. When they're trying to explain it in human terms, is to say, Allah doesn't really know the details of the future. He knows the future in general, but not the details until they happen. And this actually is a statement of shirk and kufr. In fact, it doesn't mean somebody says it, and there are people who are saying it. Allama Iqbal, in his book, Reconstruction of Islamic Thought, he said it in there. I remember reading it among the early books that I read when I first came into Islam. And at that time, it made sense. It solved this problem, but it's not correct. The Prophet ﷺ also warned that Satan would try to draw people into such thoughts, saying, Satan will come to every one of you and ask, who created this and who created that? Until he questions, and who created your Lord? When he reaches there, you should seek refuge in Allah. Say, I affirm my faith in Allah and his prophets, and avoid such further thoughts. Stop it there. Nip it in the bud. But it's a satanic way to create confusion, doubt, all this. The name Al-Mutakabbir is only suitable for Allah and useful in realizing that the believer should avoid its negative human implications. Allah, the master of all, is justifiably proud and dignified, while humans should be humble, fearful, and submissive. Thus, Allah promises the hellfire for the haughty and arrogant human beings who were too proud to submit and worship him. In Surah Zumar, verse 60, Allah says there, أليس في جهنم مثوى للمتكبرين is there not in hell an abode for the arrogant? And the Prophet ﷺ had said that on the Day of Judgment, Allah, most great and glorious, would fold up the heavens and take them in his right hand and say, I am the king. Where are the tyrants and the arrogant? Then he'll fold up the earths in his left hand and say, I am the king. Where are the tyrants and the arrogant? It was pride in ancestry that prevented Prophet Muhammad ﷺ's uncle from accepting Islam on his deathbed. And it was pride in his reputation for generosity that prevented Ibn Jud'an from turning to Allah and seeking forgiveness. He was a very famous charitable individual that even Aisha asked about. She had doubts. And this is like Mother Teresa. You mean Mother Teresa is going to hell? Well, actually, we can't say that. But we can say if she believed, she died believing that Jesus was God, and that's who she worshipped, then yes. If, we don't know, maybe before she left this world, she gave up that belief and took the true belief that God is one and Jesus was a messenger of God. We don't know. So, but of course, we don't need to go into that. We can just say what is obvious outwardly, what she has said and what she taught and, you know, the system that she belonged to, etc., all point to belief that Jesus was God, which is unforgivable, a sin which God will not forgive. So the bottom line here is that good deeds, etc., as long as we don't have the correct belief, then all of those good deeds will not benefit one in any way. So Prophet Muhammad ﷺ also warned against the consequences of pride, saying, he who has in his heart the weight of a mustard seed of pride will not enter paradise. Someone asked, indeed, a person loves that his dress should be fine and his shoes should be fine. The Prophet ﷺ replied, indeed, Allah is graceful and he loves grace. Inna Allaha jamilun yuhibbul jamal. Pride is disdaining the truth out of self-conceit and contempt for people. This is the ultimate pride, which will destroy one's opportunity for entering paradise. In reflecting on the uniqueness of Al-Mutakabbir with regards to feelings of pride, the believer who seeks knowledge should be especially careful to avoid it, because the arrogant will be too proud to sit in the circles of scholars, considering it below their dignity, and thus they prefer to remain ignorant. There are many like that. In fact, such an individual may not even get into arguments and issues in spite of his ignorance in order to give himself status in the eyes of the common people. And Allah said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُجَادِلُ فِي اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَلَا هُدَى وَلَا كِتَابٍ مُنِيرٍ. There is among people some who argue about Allah without knowledge, guidance, or scripture of enlightenment. Prophet Moses, was not prevented by his status as a prophet from seeking knowledge from one who could possibly have been beneath him in knowledge, Khadir. He said to Khadir, هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا? May I follow you that you may teach me of the right knowledge which you have been taught? This is Prophet Musa, Prophet Moses. He was ready to learn from whoever had more knowledge than him. And scholars of the past, the righteous scholars known as scholars of the Salaf, they benefited from knowledge which their students possessed, which they did not have. Al-Humaydi, one of Imam Ash-Shafi'i's students, said, I accompanied Ash-Shafi'i from Mecca to Egypt, from Mecca, where he was studying, to Egypt when he returned to Egypt. And I benefited from him in some legal issues, and he benefited from me in hadiths, which he didn't have. And Ahmed ibn Hanbal, the scholar to whom the Hanbali school of law is associated, he said, because he was a student of Imam Ash-Shafi'i himself. And he said, Ash-Shafi'i told us, you are more knowledgeable in hadiths than me. Didn't have any problem. So if a hadith is authentic in your view, tell us about it so we can use it. That was his approach. Furthermore, we should use the takbir, Allahu Akbar, in its different forms. We should use it often. You know, Subhanallah, when things happen, Allahu Akbar, when amazing things happen also, we should use it. It should be a part of the sunnah that is revived. Now, Abdullah ibn Umar, he narrated that a man joined the congregational prayers late. Upon joining the rows, he started his prayers with the following words, Allahu Akbar kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila. After completing the prayer, the Prophet ﷺ asked the people, who said that? And the man replied, O Messenger of Allah, I did not intend by it other than good. He thought he had done something wrong. And the Prophet ﷺ was about now to lambaste him. But the Prophet ﷺ said, I saw the gates of heaven open because of those words. So starting in our prayers, I know we have all learned different introductory du'as, but here, this is authentically reported. Ibn Umar said, after that, I never stopped saying these words. Since the Prophet ﷺ said that, it was in every prayer. The third principle of Ibn Battal is to have hope where there is a promise in the divine name. Now, these two divine names, Al-Kabir and Al-Mutakabbir, while being specific only to Allah, promise special rewards for those who carefully avoid adorning themselves with them in this life. So the names indirectly promise great rewards for those who avoid the evil associated with these names when applied to humans and the jinn. If we consider the ranking in this world and in the life to come, we naturally admire those who are most beautiful, most intelligent, most eloquent, most powerful. And we tend to stop there. But in spite of our preference for those previously mentioned qualities, which tend to make us proud, we should remember the other characteristics and qualities which are particularly pleasing to Allah, which we do begrudgingly admire also, like those who are most generous, those who are most merciful, most kind, most friendly, most humble. There are all these on the other side. Allah has promised great rewards for these characteristics, whilst the previous group, you know, which had to do with people who were most beautiful, most intelligent, etc., etc., those people are on the edge of a cliff, about to fall. Allah Al-Kabir himself said, "Unzur kayfa faddalna ba'dahum 'ala ba'd." وَلِلْآخِرَةُ أَكْبَرُ وَلَلْآخِرَةُ أَكْبَرُ دَرَجَاتٍ وَأَكْبَرُ تَفْضِيلًا. See how we prefer one above another in this world. Allah says, look at how I favor some over others. And indeed, the hereafter will be greater in degrees and greater in preferment. The poorest in this world, who are not in the least admired. When we see poor people, this is not a point of admiration. We don't admire them. Unless it is somebody who lives a poor life, though they have means to live a good, rich life. They choose to sacrifice and give, be generous. Can the richest in the hereafter be who are they? Who are the richest in the hereafter? Those people who we didn't admire, they're the least admired because they're poor, they can be the richest in the hereafter. It all depends on one thing, our rank with Allah Al-Kabir. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, the poor Muslims will enter paradise before the rich by half a day. Oh, only half a day? He went on to say, the length of that half a day is equal to 500 years. يدخل فقراء المسلمين الجنه قبل اغنيائهم بنصف يوم وهو 500 عام. Subhanallah. This should give us a sense of contentment. Finding happiness in this life, the divine names also contain a promise that human beings will only find true happiness with Al-Kabir. This is the case as it is ingrained in our nature to seek love and perfection wherever possible. And Allah Al-Kabir is the source of perfection. So only by turning to Him can our hearts feel peace and happiness. And of course, Allah Al-Kabir had said, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ. Those who believe and whose hearts find satisfaction in the remembrance of Allah. For without doubt, only in the remembrance of Allah do hearts find satisfaction. In fact, the more we get to know about Allah through His names and His attributes, the more we find ourselves turning to Him with true love and devotion and feeling secure and peaceful. So we shouldn't disappoint ourselves by expecting others around us to be perfect and by admiring those with wealth or status, but little or no faith. By admiring our Lord, Allah, by relying on and trusting in Al-Kabir, Al-Mutakabbir, the All Great, source of perfection, we will never be shocked or disappointed. Instead, we will be amazed by His enormous rewards for our smallest deeds. The last principle of Ibn Battal was fear where there is a warning. The warning in these divine names is by implication. Again, it's not obvious, it's not stated. There are some names where it's stated crystal clear, but many of the names it's by inference, not direct. So it's not openly stated. However, it is there nonetheless, clarified in both the Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Consequently, excessive pride and haughtiness is despised in Islam, while its opposite, humility, is highly treasured. So much so that even the smallest amount of pride are considered destructive. As we mentioned earlier, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had warned us of its serious consequences in the heaviest of possible words. لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالُ ذَرَّةٍ مِنْ كِبَرٍ. Whoever possesses an atom's weight of pride in his heart or her heart will not enter paradise. So this prophetic statement warns the believers of hell for what seems like a small error. However, it is a big error in Allah's sight, which is why the consequence is so great. The followers of the Prophet ﷺ learned this lesson well. The companion Urwa ibn Zubair said, "Once I saw Umar ibn al-Khattab carrying a large leather water pouch on his shoulders, carrying it in the streets. So I told him, 'Oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen,' he was the Khalifa, 'you shouldn't be carrying this.' Umar replied to him, 'A delegation came to Medina and I observed their obedience to me, their humiliating themselves to me. And some pride entered my heart. So I wanted to destroy it. I didn't want to give it a chance to grow. So he went and did what would take him down. Anybody looking at him would didn't know it was Umar, they would say, 'Oh, yeah, poor old guy.' So we should have respect for others for the sake of Allah. It is common among people to scorn and look down at others, feeling ourselves to be great and better than others due to our wealth, our status, and our looks. However, that takabbur or haughtiness or pride is despised by Allah, and it instead lowers and humiliates us in Allah's sight. Though it lifts us in the sight of people, it humiliates us in the sight of Allah. As Allah said, 'Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la yaskhar qawmun min qawmin, asa an yakunu khayran minhum.' O you have believed, let not a people ridicule another people. Perhaps they may be better than them." The reality is that our knowledge of others is based mainly on assumptions. We don't know what's going on inside of the person, what their backgrounds are and all the details. We don't know it. We just judge them from the outside. Thus, we shouldn't mock or insult others as they might have a better position with Allah, Al-Mutakabbir, than ourselves. Islam teaches us to respect others, even though they may possess less beauty, less knowledge, wealth, fame, status, or they may even have a different color of skin than us. Which is why the Prophet ﷺ warned the Ummah about pride issues when building the family unit on which the society stands. He especially warned us against choosing wives or husbands for the usual superficial reasons for which people are proud. He said, women may be married for four reasons: for their property, their status, their beauty, and their religiosity. So get the one who is religious and you will prosper. He warned the Ummah. And it goes both ways. So it's talking about men marrying women. It's women marrying men, same thing. So we have to struggle with arrogance. Allah Almighty is the only true ruler and we are his slaves. Let us not forget this most basic fact. It is very easy to fall into arrogance, thinking that we know better and ending up transgressing the limits set by Allah. Al-Mutakabbir. Consequently, we should carefully monitor our hearts in order to catch feelings of arrogance creeping in and deal with them immediately by reminding ourselves of the greatness of Allah. We should not get carried away with our wealth or our achievements. Indeed, we should always remember that it is all from Allah. Al-Mutakabbir, and not from ourselves. The best way to avoid arrogance is to remember Allah as much as we can, until it becomes a habit to immediately thank Him for good that comes our way. So let us be more thankful by saying sincerely and not just as an afterthought, Alhamdulillah. Furthermore, we should strive to revive the regular sunnah muakkada of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in doing sujood ash-shukr, the prostration for gratitude, and we should do it regularly. We'll now close our session with the closing dua, using these names: Ya Allah, Ya Kabir, Ya Mutakabbir. We know that your greatness is perfect and beyond our imagination. Help us to reflect on your greatness in order for us to stay close to your commandments. Inspire us to glorify you in the best way. Ya Kabir, adorn us with pride in Islam and your final prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and protect us from arrogance. Ya Allah, guide our hearts and our actions to show humility towards you, our deen, and your creation, and make us of those who are blessed to witness your grandeur in paradise. Ameen. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We'll now move on to the second portion of our session, and that is the question and answers. Omar Farooq, he is asking, if you guys have links to any masjid projects, please share. I'd love to donate. Inshallah. We have a number of projects which are educationally related. We have a project called 1 million scholarships for African youth. The continent where the lowest percentage of those who study, who are themselves a low percentage of the population, manage to get into higher studies. So we are providing scholarships for students across the continent and outside of the continent, in other parts of the world. But the main project was begun, or we began it, in the African continent, providing thousands of scholarships and setting up learning centers. Because what we found was, when we provided the scholarship, the students asked, well, can you give us a laptop also? Okay, here's a laptop. Oh, we don't have any electricity at home. So can you provide some electricity? Oh, okay. Our internet bill is more than the price to study in IOU. Really? Okay. So we realized we had to set up centers. Centers which would provide electricity and internet, would have computers where the students could come and study on a regular basis. And these computers can be shared by shifts of students. So you can get as much as 100 students studying from 25 computers in 4 shifts in a day. So we have set this up. A number of centers in Nigeria has the largest number, and we have centers in Ghana, in Sierra Leone, in Gambia, in Uganda, in Kenya, Malawi, South Africa, as well as Somalia, etc. So if you would like to donate to that project also, then some of the centers are based in masjids. You know, some places people build masjids with classrooms. Masjids with classrooms, which is really something to think about. And they have made these classrooms, computer classrooms for our learning centers. So just a project that's good for you to know. You can go to our website, iou.edu.gm, and go to our donations section, and you can see a variety. There are other projects there also, but this one in particular is connected to a huge project trying to change the nation through education. Faisal Ali, when saying taslim at the end of prayer, should the person who is praying behind an imam say taslims after the first taslim from the imam, and then the second after the second? Both were done by the companions. Some waited till the imam said, Assalamu alaikum, Assalamu alaikum, and they said, Assalamu alaikum, Assalamu alaikum. Others, when the imam said, Assalamu alaikum, they said, Assalamu alaikum, others. So either way, it's fine. Bilal said, how do I donate and sponsor a student? Well, as I said, you can just go to the IOU, International Open University, donation page, and they have a section for sponsoring students from different parts of the world. Michael Noble, Muslims are being persecuted in some countries. Can you give some advice on this? Well, if you are in those countries and able to help them, then you should do so. If you're not, and there are organizations which are helping persecuted Muslims, like the Rohingya, the Uyghurs, then you donate to these charities, or if you're able to go yourself, you have skills that can benefit the people, you're a doctor, a dentist, you know, etc., you can go, because for sure they're going to be in need of special medical attention, because they're living in camps that are subhuman. Kasumba Zubair, I'm asking about fidya. Was the law of feeding abrogated? No, this is feeding where you had the choice. You was born able to fast, but you decided, no, I'm not going to fast. You know, I'll just pay for a poor person for each day. Initially, the law of fasting came with that flexibility. Then it became required of everybody, except for those who actually couldn't fast. Do we have any questions from our Instagrammers? No? All right, knowledge is power. Husband has earnings and he's paying his loans off slowly. Is it permissible for the wife to give zakat to him to pay his debts, and that payment will not benefit the wife, but only to pay his debts? No. This is your husband. It wouldn't be considered zakah. It could be sadaqah, charity. But zakah should be to somebody who is struggling. They're not sure where their next meal is coming from. Hudhaifa Munir, how will we know which imam we will follow? And is it permissible to follow any other imam? Yeah. Wherever you are, you're studying, if there is, you know, the people of that area, their scholars have learned from a particular school. They're saying it's from the imam, but it's actually not from the imam, because the students of the great scholars like Zufar and Shaybani and others who studied under Imam Abu Hanifa, they openly admitted that they changed many of his rulings, maybe more than 50%. They already changed. And people came and changed afterwards. So these schools, though the names are put on there, the name is more for barakah than it is actually representative of that scholar in the full sense. So the scholars who are inherited that body of knowledge, who are teaching it, you can benefit from them. And if you go somewhere else and another scholar is there, you can benefit from them. And if you go another place and you can benefit from them. And all the time that you're gaining knowledge, there's no harm in you comparing to the degree that you're able to compare. And if certain things appear to be more correct than other things that you were doing, you leave them and you go to what appears to be more correct. This is what people of the past did, and this is what we will continue to do. Question from our Instagrammers.
Please tell me the right way to pray witr. Is dua a al-qunut after the ruku or before?
Okay, we have a choice. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did both. On some occasions, he made the witr dua before going into ruku. And in some cases, he made it after coming out of ruku. Both are correct. Seems like most of our people's questions are not so much on the the names of Allah. It's just like, Now it's question and answer time. Anyway, let me give another question from this side first. Tasneem, Mohammed, do we have to find out from a doctor whether the vaccine we're offered in our countries contain pig derivatives? Do we still take them if necessary, even if it contains haram? Yes. Even if it contains haram. The derivatives, you know, that may be there, and usually if there are, they have changed form. They're not the same anymore. But vaccines are not known to have pig derivatives anyway. You know, this is just rumors that have circulated in different places. So the basic vaccines are taken from human infections where the disease has caught them, they take the disease out, they kill the virus, and then they put the dead virus back into you. This is a normal procedure. If that virus went into a pig and they killed the virus and took it out of the pig, it's not considered to be a derivative of a pig. Okay, from the Instagrammers. No. Question went. Sheikh, currently I don't know how to read or write Arabic. So I learned to recite through transliteration and listening to recitation. Is that okay till I learn Arabic, inshallah? Yes, that's perfectly okay. Manar Mehrad, is the obligatory dua, dua al-istiftah, obligatory in salah, and when should it be said? Well, istiftah is after takbir. And there are a number of different versions of it. And you can choose any of them. And we heard Allahu Akbar Kabira wa Alhamdulillahi Kathira wa Subhanallah Bukratan wa Asila. Man entered the prayer using that dua. And the Prophet ﷺ gave his seal of approval on it. Forgiveness is healing. That's the person's logo. What is the translation of the dua that opened the doors of heaven? Ah, Alhamdulillahi Kathira. May Allah, we give thanks to Allah in abundance. How is it again? Alhamdulillah Kabira. Allahu Akbar Kabira, sorry. Yeah, Allahu Akbar Kabira, okay? Allah is the greatest of the greatest. Walhamdulillahi Kathira. And we remember Allah abundantly. Wa Subhanallahi Bukratan wa Asila. And may Allah be glorified in the morning and in the evening. What's that? Zingay. Can a woman pay fidya for fast missed due to pregnancy? Actually, if one misses fast due to pregnancy, they're excused. You know, some scholars say, yeah, they don't have to fast, but they do. It's better that they should, you know, pay something. But the opinions held by the Sahaba is that it wasn't a requirement. to pay anything. They're excused. You're breastfeeding, you're excused from fasting. You don't have to make up the days and you don't have to pay fidya. Ibn Ocean Bulu, is there a fixed number of names of Allah? Some say 99, some say 100. Okay, if you go back to our third session, session number 3. In session number 3, in the first session, first and second sessions, we talked about the 99 names of Allah and whether they're 99 or whether there's more than 99. And I mentioned at that time that one of the scholars of the past had gathered from the writings and extractions and derivations of the scholars of the names, you know, more than 1,000 names. So that's just efforts here and now. And there are also du'as of the Prophet ﷺ in which he asked, called on Allah by the names which he did not reveal and kept to himself. So we know for sure that there are more than 99 names. But the key is that if you guard 99 of them, you guard it in the full sense, as we mentioned, applying, you know, in whether actively or passively, not applying what is attributed to other than Allah, etc., you know, fearing Allah and having hope in His promises. If we do that, then we would have guarded His names. And one who does that, the Prophet ﷺ promised paradise to. Crafty Cottage, how can we know if the Islamic knowledge from a scholar that we got is correct or not? Well, you keep studying. You don't depend on only one scholar. You keep your eyes open. There's so much material now, authentic books written on different aspects of Islam in your local languages, in Arabic, in English. You know, there's so much available knowledge now and so much accessible knowledge now on the internet that if you are serious about being sure, then you should be able to find out whether the information being given to you is reliable or not. Faisal Ali, if saying Ya Muhammad is not allowed because he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is not with us, then why do we say in Tashahud, Ya Nabi, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi? This is another issue of discussion and debate. What you will find is, when you look at narrations of some of the well-known Sahaba, they said that when the Prophet ﷺ had died, they would no longer say, Assalamu alaikum, Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. They would say, Assalamu ala nabi. May peace and blessings be on the Prophet ﷺ, without using Ya, ayyu. So it was understood. Most of the Sahaba kept it as it was taught to them by Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Others understood that the form, exact form, didn't have to be kept if the meaning was no longer relevant. But, you know, also when we go to the graveyards, we say, Ya Ahl al-Kubur. Ya Ahl al-Kubur. As if we are addressing them. So this terminology or this use, it is a general use and not intended to be actually calling out to the people of the graveyard, believing that they can hear what you're going to say, what you're about to say. You're making dua for them. You're not making dua to them. That's the difference. So in the tahiyyat, you know, we're making dua for the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Salams for the Prophet ﷺ. We're not making dua to him. That's the difference. Very important. Because, you know, this is where, you know, people go astray. So they will call on the people in the graves, and they're calling on them and asking them directly, believing that they can hear and answer their prayers. And this is shirk. Barakallahu fikum. We'll be closing our session now. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Fi amanillah.
Tidy up the recording.
Where?
I have.
You have the guys coming over? Yeah. Where are you doing it?
In the office.
In the office?
Yeah.
Are you doing the iftar in the office? So yeah. What are you tidying up?
I need to bring this. I need to bring.